الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في شأن حبيبه إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم يا رب صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم أما بعد علماء الكرام, respected elders, dear brothers, mothers and sisters and all who are listening on the receivers and the audio streaming. We have been discussing various incidents and anecdotes from the Masnavi Sharif of Hazrat Maulana Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullah Alayhi, who was, as we know, a very great spiritual giant of this ummah, a very great alim and a great wali and sufi. And Hazrat Maulana Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullah Alayhi was also the master and the king of examples. This book that he had written, Masnavi Sharif, is actually a book on the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love of deen, and the manner of spiritual reformation and spiritual purification. So it is a classical work in the science of the purification of the heart. And Maulana Rumi Rahmatullah Ali, to illustrate a particular principle or a point, he uses lots of incidents and anecdotes and stories. Some of these anecdotes are not necessarily real life. It is sometimes just a kind of a story. But the point and the idea is to give the lesson and to derive the inspiration and to take out the benefit from these anecdotes and stories. So it is with this in mind that Maulana Rumi Rahmatullah Ali has written many anecdotes and stories in the Masnavi Sharif. And we have over the weeks discussed a number of such anecdotes. And today we continue and we will discuss another anecdote that Maulana Rumi Rahmatullah Ali writes in the Masnavi Sharif. And it is very relevant to our times. It is very important for those who seek spiritual rectification and purification that they look into this kind of incidents or anecdotes and derive the lessons that Maulana Rumi Rahmatullah Ali has put across and to adopt these advices and these lessons. So Maulana Rumi Rahmatullah Ali mentioned an anecdote of a particular town that it was announced that a very strange animal will be coming to that particular town, and the people of that town had never seen an animal like that before, and that animal was none other than the elephant. They were told there's going to come an animal that people of this area or town had never seen an animal like this before. And the people were waiting with great excitement to see such an animal coming that they had never seen before. So the animal, the elephant, came, but it came quite late at night. And the people waited till the night because they wanted to really see this animal. But it arrived so late that it was already gone very dark. And in those days, there was no system of lighting that we have, that you put the switch on and the light comes on, and in the light you can see what is going on. This was those ages in which there wasn't so much of lighting. So it was very dark, and the elephant was brought and placed in a particular holding pen or whatever it was. And the people were eager to find out what this elephant is all about. So they all crowded around the elephant, and we began to feel its parts, and they wanted to sort of get to understand what this animal looks like, but because it was dark, they could not really see it. So different people now got around the elephant, and they started holding the parts of the elephant, and there was somebody who was in the front, and he held the trunk of the elephant, and somebody held the horns of the elephant, somebody held the ear of the elephant, someone held the leg of the elephant, somebody held the back of the elephant, somebody held the tail of the elephant. And now they discussing amongst themselves about the elephant, and they start describing among themselves what the elephant is. So one person says, I know what this strange animal is. This animal has got a very long nose, because he was holding the trunk. Another fellow says, no man, this animal has got big leaves, big size leaves, you know, that flap around, because he was holding the ear of the elephant. Another person said, no, this animal is like a pillar. It's like a pole, because he was holding the leg of the elephant. Somebody says, no, it's like a table, flat, because he was holding the back of the elephant. Somebody says, no, it is like a rope, because he was holding the tail of the elephant. Now they all were describing in darkness, without the proper knowledge of what an elephant was, they were describing the different parts of the animal, of the elephant, and each one drew his own conclusion about what an elephant is like. So when they were asked, each one was giving his own description. One said it's like a hose pipe, talking about the nose or the trunk. And one said it's like a leaf. Somebody said it's like a pole or a pillar. Someone says like a table. Someone says like a rope. But we know for a fact that that's not the proper description of an elephant. An elephant is a big mammal, and only when you see it, then will you be able to understand and you will be able to describe it properly. So when the sun rose in the morning, and these people had their big arguments among themselves, they were arguing and bickering. Then when the sun rose in the morning and they went to go and see it, then they all realized that they had completely misunderstood. They didn't even understand what is the description of an elephant. They had no idea what the elephant is actually about. So exactly in the same way, we find that when there are differences of opinion about certain things and a person does not know the reality of it, then he will completely miss the point. And he will not be able to get the proper understanding and reality until when day of Qiyamah will come, or in the light of Quran and Hadith, when the sun of Quran and Hadith will start shining, then the reality of that thing will appear in front of a person. Otherwise, he will have a misunderstanding and he will not have the true perception of that thing. So Mawlana Rumi Rahmatullah Alayhi explains in the light of this example that many a people have misunderstandings about things. They take one aspect and they think that is the actual thing. Like the person who felt the ear felt that is the elephant. Person who felt the leg felt that is the elephant. Somebody who held the tail thought that is the elephant. The person who held the trunk thought that is the elephant. And according to what they understood and they felt, that was their understanding and perception. And in the light of that, they drew a conclusion. But we know the conclusion they drew was wrong. But when the morning came and the light started shining, then their misconceptions were removed. So like that, many a times a person has opinion in a matter, sometimes Islamic matter, people have opinions, they draw a conclusion. based on isolated understanding of a certain thing, but then when the true light of Quran and Hadith is brought in front of them, then they come to understand and realize that what perception we had was completely wrong. We can give another example, and that is, you have, for example, a person is standing and he sees the letter 6 that is drawn on the ground. You paint the letter 6 on the ground. So a person is standing and he's looking at it and he's saying, this is the number 6. Sorry, I meant the alphabet 6. This is the alphabet 6. But the person standing on the other side, when he looks at it, he says, no, this is 9. Now that person is seeing it as 6 and he's seeing it as 9. Now, who is correct? Which one of them is right and which one of them is wrong? So we will say that depending on the angle in which a person is looking at it, both could be correct. If you're looking at it from the bottom end with the round part, the closed part at the bottom, then it's 6. But if you're looking at it from the other end, where the closed part is on the top, then it is 9. So sometimes they may be the same thing, but viewed from a different angle, it can have a different meaning. So therefore, Mawlana Rumi Rahmatullahi gives this example, and then he illustrates the principle that, first of all, if we don't have proper knowledge, then don't just take one part of something and draw a conclusion. And then it may be possible that certain thing is viewed from different angles, and viewed from different angles it could be correct. So therefore, we have what is called the concept or the principle of difference of opinion in Islam. And that is the principle that Mawlana Rumi Rahmatullahi is explaining here, that you can have differing views also, you can have differing opinions, but provided that those opinions are based on a proper principle, then we should learn to respect those differences of opinion, because there is a possibility of one party being right with a probability of being wrong, and the possibility of the other party being right with a probability of being wrong. And that is how we view the hundreds of differences of opinion in Islam regarding so many things, hundreds of different things. We have differences of opinion, but we don't say that what we understand is absolutely correct and what somebody else understood is absolutely wrong. We say what we understood as a possibility of being correct, but a probability of being wrong. So this is the approach to viewing things in which there are differing opinions in our deen. We do not take a kind of attitude that whatever we have understood is absolutely 100% truth and what the next person has understood is absolutely 100% wrong. For example, we take the salah itself. Now in the salah, we have different manners or methods of offering the salah. There are those who will tie their hand below the ankle, below the navel. That is one way of holding the hands in salah. There are those who will hold their hands above the navel, in line with the midriff. There are those who will leave their hands at the side. Now all of these people have got some proof in the light of Quran and Hadith which they are following, and in light of that, each one we will say is correct with the probability of being wrong, but they are not there to condemn each other, criticize each other, denigrate each other. They are there to respect each other's view. For example, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, in the light of Quran and Hadith, he found that holding of the hand below the ankle, below the navel, you know why I'm saying ankle, below the navel is actually the sunnah. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi felt that holding the hands above the navel is actually sunnah. And Imam Malik Rahmatullah Ali's view was that to hold the hands on the sides is actually the sunnah. So there are differing opinions. But all of these imams, we consider them to be correct. But yes, there is a probability of error in their arriving at the conclusion. Because there are hadith to the effect that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sometimes did tie his hand below the navel, sometimes above the navel, sometimes he left his hands at his side. But now the differences come on the basis of which act was done in the earlier part of Islam, which was done later, which narration is stronger, which narration is weaker, which was his constant practice, which was an occasional practice. So this is where, and this is the reason why these differences of opinion arise. But we do not condemn or denigrate each other on the basis of these differing opinions. Similarly, some will read Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim loudly in the salah. Some will read it silently. Some will read Ameen loudly. Some will read silently. So we say all of these people are correct. None of them are actually wrong. All are in line with the teachings of the sunnah because we find the proof of it. So different imams took the sunnah and interpreted it in line with their principles and understanding. So we have mutual respect. We do not condemn each other. We do not run each other down. And in that same manner, whether we should raise the hand before going in ruku or not raise the hands, and when we go down into sajda, between the two sajdas, do we raise the hands or we don't raise the hands? In attahiyat, how we pick our finger up, whether we keep the finger still or we move it. These are all different opinions. And as a result of these differing opinions, we do not condemn each other, we do not criticize each other, we do not look down on each other. We respect these differing opinions because this is very much part and parcel of the difference of opinions that are valid in Islam. And in light of this, we take an attitude that the person who said something or had a certain view may be correct with the possibility of being wrong. Another person had another view which was opposite of that, may be correct with the possibility of being wrong. But the important thing in all of this, we have respect, we have mutual love and respect for each other, and we do not condemn or criticize each other because of these differing opinions. Provided that there is solid proof and there is evidence to back up one's viewpoint. You can't just take anything and make it a view and say, well, this is my opinion in Islam, so this is my view, and you must respect my view because it is my view. We will say, no, that is not acceptable, that is not correct. According to the proof that is there, if you have a proof, then we will give the person the benefit and we will say, well, in light of your proof, this is your, and you have to also have the qualification. It's that there's two things. One is to have the evidence and then to have the qualification for it. So those people who are knowledgeable, they have the qualification, they have the proof in front of them, then we will treat them as differing opinions and we will not condemn those views, we will not criticize them, because that then itself is un-Islamic. That goes against the very teachings of Deenul Islam. Because in the time of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam already, we found Sahaba differed on certain matters. And this was brought to the attention of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam upheld their difference of opinion. So therefore, till the day of judgment, difference of opinion will remain. But it was always done with mutual love and respect. This is the thing that is most important. We find in the time of Sahaba, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent them on one expedition of Banu Qurayza. This was a Jewish tribe. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent them to Banu Qurayza and he said to them, La tusallul asra illa fi Bani Qurayza. Do not read your asr except when you reach Banu Qurayza. Now it so happened that they were on the way and it was already getting so late that there was a possibility of missing the Asr Salah and making it Qaza. So, what do we find? We find that one group amongst the Sahaba said, listen, if we're going to delay anymore, Asr will become Qaza. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us not to make our Salah Qaza. So we're going to read our Asr Salah. The other group said, no. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ordered us, don't read your Salah except at Banu Qurayza. So we won't read our Asr Salah, even if the sun has to set, we'll go read there, because that was the instruction of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they had a difference of opinion. One group stopped, they read their Asr Salah. The other group didn't read, they reached Banu Qurayza. After sunset, they read their Asr Salah. Now when they returned to Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this matter was brought to his attention, and they informed him that this is what happened. They said one group read their Asr Salah before sunset, before reaching Banu Qurayza, and the other one only read the Asr Salah when they reached Banu Qurayza after sunset. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam acknowledged both the groups, and he said both groups were correct. It was according to the way they interpreted his advice. His advice was, in principle, that try to reach there by Maghrib. In other words, don't delay so much that you reach so late. So try and reach there by the time Asr Salah sets in, so you are there early. That was the objective. So some took it in the literal meaning, and some took it in the what it was meant to convey. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam upheld both views, and did not say one view is wrong and one view is right. So from this we see the principle of difference of opinion was established in our deen. And from then onwards, these differences of opinion continued. In the Sahaba, this was a common thing. Some of them used to, as I explained, the different postures of Salah, they read according to what they heard from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they respected each other's views on that. Some read the Witr Salah, 3 rakats. Some read 2 rakats and added 1 rakat. And this is how they had differences of opinion. They had differing views on these things. This was the manner in which they had differences of opinion, but they respected each other at the same time. So therefore, my dear friends, let us understand that till the end of time, differences of opinion in the Ummah will be there. And it is not a harmful thing. It is actually a beneficial thing. The ulama have stated that this is a kind of a rahmat and mercy for the Ummah, that there are differences of opinion like this, because at times of difficulty it creates ease. And a person is able to take benefit out of that ease. But if differences of opinion lead to division, infighting, condemnation, criticism, etc., then that actually is what is reprehensible, it is condemnable, it is un-Islamic, it has got no place in our deen. So we go back to the incident of Mawlana Rumi Rahmatullah Alayhi in the Masnavi Sharif. The incident that he gave of the elephant proves this point, that different people can have a different opinion or view about something depending on what they are exposed to. But then in the light of Quran and Hadith, either they will get to the truth in this world or on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then rule on the matter, and he will say that that particular opinion that that person held, that authority, that imam held was correct. The other views were not correct. But the beauty of it is, if it is based on proper dalil and a proper proof and evidence, and also at the same time it is based on a person who has got the necessary qualification and the competence to interpret that, then there will be no sin on the person who held a contrary opinion. In fact, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that Al-Imamu Iza Hakama Fa Asaba Falahu Ajran Wa Iza Hakama Wa Akhta'a Falahu Ajrun Wahid. Aw kama qala alayhi salam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, when a person who has got the quality and the authority to make an opinion about a certain thing, if he drew that conclusion and it was based on proper evidence and his opinion was the correct opinion, then he will get double rewards. One for being, for drawing the correct conclusion. Two, for making the effort of finding the correct answer. And if he drew a conclusion, but the conclusion was wrong, then he still gets one reward. He won't get the reward because he didn't get the correct answer. But he will get the reward for making the effort to reach the correct conclusion. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu never said that one of them is sinful in the eyes of Allah. One of them will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What he mentioned is both of them will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The difference is one will get double reward, falahu ajran, and one will get a single reward. But reward will be given to both of them, and there won't be any punishment for them. So like this we find that in the Sahaba ikram already, differences of opinion were there. They differed on various things. The issue came about when the martyrdom of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala took place, whether the killers of Hazrat Uthman should be punished immediately or they should be punished at an appropriate time. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu held the opinion that they should be punished at an appropriate time when the condition of the community and the ummah had become more stabilized, because there was a lot of instability at that time. And he said, let things stabilize, then we will deal with the killers of Uthman. But on the other hand, Sayyidina Zubair, Sayyidina Talha radiallahu ta'ala an, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, they felt that no, these people should be dealt with immediately, because this is the law of Allah, and the law of Allah should be carried out immediately. So there was a major difference of opinion about them on this matter. The ulama say that in hindsight, the opinion of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala was more appropriate. But we will not say that the other opinion was wrong. All we will say is that that was a better opinion, this was a good opinion. That was a better opinion, this was a good opinion. So they both will be rewarded. But Sayyidina Ali, perhaps in the knowledge of Allah, really, it is only in the knowledge of Allah whether that, whose opinion, that will be seen on the day of Qiyamah. And then the person who had the better opinion will have a double reward. The person who had a good opinion will have a single reward. So this is how differences of opinion have come down in the ummah. From that time, from the time of Sahaba, and it will continue right till the end of time. We have been taught that first of all, accept the fact that there will be differences of opinion, and it is not an evil thing, it's not a bad thing. Secondly, we have been taught that these differences of opinion are actually a mercy. Thirdly, that we respect each other in the instances of difference of opinion. The people will be rewarded, nobody will be punished. Yes, the people who divide and become disunited and create fitna and dissension and disunity as a result of the difference of opinion, those are the people who will be taken to account by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. So these are the broad principles that have been explained. This is a very vast subject matter. Sahaba differed, Imams differed on many things. All the Imams have different opinions about so many things. The students of the Imams, the ulama in the history of Islam, there were always differences of opinion, but we find one thing, that those people who understood the deen and who practiced on the deen properly, despite difference of opinion, they loved each other, they respected each other, they held each other in mutual respect. Those people who did not practice Islam properly, they are the people who made fitna and division and disunity. And those are the people who are guilty in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, my dear friends, this principle that Mawlana Rumi rahmatullah alayhi has given in Masnawi Sharif is something for us to ponder and reflect about. And it's very necessary the times that we are living in that we do not get caught up in this type of things and start losing respect for people and so on. We should always hold people of knowledge and people who are people in knowledge and authority and who have the necessary qualification, hold them in the respect. We may not necessarily agree or follow all the opinions. We can't do that. We follow one opinion, but that does not give us the right to this to have any kind of disrespect for a person who holds another opinion. Even if that opinion may be completely wrong, but it is a learned person, then we will say that we respect the person for his knowledge and for being learned, but as far as that opinion is concerned, we will not follow that particular opinion. So this is the overall guidance and teaching, and this is extremely important in our times that we hold fast to these teachings. Otherwise, many a people, because they don't have the proper understanding of these things, they go astray. And many say, well, you know, we don't accept anyone's opinion because these people are all holding different opinions. But we know that in our day-to-day life, you go to a doctor, one doctor will say, do the operation. You go to another doctor, second opinion, he'll tell you, no, don't do the operation. You go to another doctor, he will say, okay, maybe you should do this treatment. You go to a fourth doctor, he will say, no, do some other treatment. Doctors will have different opinions. But we then say, okay, I think I will follow this particular doctor because I think he's more qualified, he's more experienced, I'll go with his view. But we don't say, you know, all these other doctors are useless and hopeless. We don't say that. We respect all the doctors and we say, well, I won't take their view, but I respect them because they are, if I didn't respect them, why did I go for a second opinion to them? Similarly, we find with lawyers too, one will say, you know, we got a winning case. One will say, no, this case we're going to lose. And we find for that matter, in every profession, you will find difference of different views, different viewpoints. One engineer will say, you know what, this much of steel will be sufficient. You don't need to go more than this here. The structure is solid with this much. Another one will say, no, we need to put more reinforcement. So they will have different views on these things here. But we don't say, you know, all these engineers are useless and hopeless because they have different views. We say we will take one view, we have confidence in that view. So when it comes to ulama, why is it that suddenly we start saying all these ulama are all waste of time and they don't know what they're talking and we don't follow any of them? No, respect them and hold them in a high esteem for the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. But yes, we will follow a particular alim or we'll hold that particular alim's view and we'll go with that, but it does not give us the license or the right to disrespect and to denigrate ulama. There were some great ulama, they held some differences of opinion. One alim was very, very harsh against the other ulama and even started giving fatwas of kufr and disbelief against some of the other ulama. So one person commented about one of those, that alim who was taking this hardline position against the other ulama, and he just took that alim's name without even his title and he said, so and so. You know, this person. He did not say Maulana so-and-so Sahib. One of the great ulama of that time, who was the target of this alim's criticism, he became upset and he said, listen, you have no right to do what you are doing. Though that alim may be criticizing us, condemning us, and, you know, passing fatwas against us, but at least respect his status as an alim. End of the day, he may have erred, but he's still an alim. When you take his name in future, you must say, Maulana so-and-so Sahib. That much of respect you must accord. So this extent our pious elders have gone. They've gone to that extent of displaying respect to ulama. Even though in this instance it was known that that particular alim was blatantly wrong in this particular view of his. All his other books and writings and his views were quite correct. But in this instance, he was completely off the mark and he was wrong. And everyone recognized his error in this. But those ulama were of such a high level and standing that they did not even allow disrespect to be shown to such a person. And they said, in future, at least take the man's name with respect. This is the kind of guidance and teaching that we have. So, therefore, my dear friend, in this day and age, there are so many things that are happening. People are confused. There's so many differences of views, etc. And we find the public jumping into all of these things, and people are condemning this one and that one. It's not correct. It does not behove the ordinary Muslim that he shows disrespect to any alim. We respect everyone. We will say, take their names with respect. And we will not hold that opinion that they are holding if we don't think it is correct. We follow the alim who we have confidence in. We go with his view. But at the same time, we are not allowed to show disrespect to others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding, tawfiq and guidance. And show us the straight path, show us the right path, so that we always remain on sirat-e mustaqim. We always have respect for ulama. We don't lose respect for ulama. Because that is a very dangerous thing. One person mentioned very beautifully that example of an alim whose views are gone wrong is like a copy of the Quran Sharif in which there are mistakes. Now, if somebody got a copy of the Quran Sharif in which there were some misprints, what do we do? Will we take that Quran Sharif and discard it, ma'azallah? No. We'll take that Quran Sharif, we will respect it, we will wrap it up nicely, we will make a hole in the ground, with great respect and reverence we will bury it. We won't read from that Quran because we know there's a misprint there. But at the same time, we do not throw that Quran, we don't disrespect it, we don't tear it up and throw it away, ma'azallah. We will take it, we will wrap it up, we'll make a hole in the place where people will not walk, and respectfully we'll place it in the ground, because that is the adab that has to be shown, even though it is misprints in that, but we don't throw it away because it is after all the book of Allah. So like that, ulama who hold views that are now completely off the mark, but end of the day it is an alim. He's got the knowledge, Quran and Hadith in his heart. So we may not follow him. We will not take his views and opinions, but that does not give us the right to show disrespect to him. So this is the part of balance and moderation that our deen has taught us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this deen the deen of the balance and the middle path. And those who will stay on the middle path will always be on the straight path. And those who go to the extremes will always go astray. So Allah, keep us on the straight path. Keep us on the balanced path, the middle path. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina wa maulana muhammadi wa ala ali sayyidina wa maulana muhammadi wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqa wa arzuqna tiba'a wa arina al-batila batila wa arzuqna ijtinaba. Allahumma wafiqna lima tuhibu wa tarda wa jala akhiratana khairan min al-ula. Allahumma zayyinna bi zinatil iman wa ja'alna hudata muhtadin. Allahumma rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم اللهم ربنا لا تجعلنا فتنة للقوم الظالمين ونجنا برحمتك من القوم الكافرين اللهم ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا اللهم ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله على النبي الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.